Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. If you would, go ahead and stand with us as we begin worship this morning.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? His love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Rules the nations with truth and justice. Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. And I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Let's lift our voices, sing, worthy is the Lamb. Sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. You are worthy, worthy, yeah. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down.
Go ahead and greet the person next to you. Fist bump, elbows if you're sick.
Well, welcome to Cornerstone. You guys can have a seat. We want to just welcome you here this morning. Hope you've had a great week, and it's just good to be here this morning. We've got a kind of a special guest with us this morning. Jay Holderfield's with us leading worship. He's worship leader over at Out of the Box in Hillsville, and it's just kind of neat. We've got a lot of relationships with different churches in the area that we work together to advance the gospel, and our bands have gotten to know each other and work together some. So Jay had the week off and came over and joined us here today, and we're really glad to have him helping out. And man, it's going to be a wonderful morning. We had a great first service. We're starting a new series, new year, new series, and we're talking about what it means to be connected to the body. And we'll be starting a kind of a membership process here at Cornerstone, so we're kind of giving you an introduction to that, what it's going to look like, how it's going to work, and why we're doing it, and what the Bible has to say about it. So that's where we're going a little bit later this morning. For now, if you take out your announcement sheet when you came in, you got several things on here. We do have youth tonight from 6:30 to 8. Also, last year we had our first Wednesday services. On the first Wednesday of every month, we gathered together for some discipleship training. We've moved that this year to the first Sunday night. In the first Sunday night of each month, and guess what? The first Sunday of January is tonight. So we have our first Sunday tonight, 6:30 to 8, here in the sanctuary. We'll be talking about getting into God's Word, about reading the Bible, about studying the Bible tonight. And we do, the adults will meet up here, the youth will be meeting downstairs. We'll end with a time of communion. So that is tonight, 6:30 to 8, upstairs here. So we hope you guys can join us for that. And then if you look, we have something else new we're starting with this new year. And it's called a Discover Cornerstone Lunch. And what we're going to do every other month, we're going to have a chance for you to come and sign up and have lunch with us. And we'll provide the lunch and just answer questions about who we are as a church. And for some of you who are new here, and you may be wondering a little bit about our history or what we believe or how we do things or why we do things the way we do, this is your chance to come and to ask questions and get to know us a little bit better. So you can sign up for that online or call the church office or sign up at one of our kiosks over at the resource table. So that's what we've got on here. If you're new with us this morning, we ask that you fill out a communication card just so we can get to know you a little bit. Or if you've never filled one out, just that helps us to have your address and phone numbers and know how we can get in contact with you if we need to for anything. So we'd appreciate if you do that. This morning, though, let's just take time to worship. Let's take time to be thankful for what God has done. Let's take time to surrender everything to Him this morning. And that's really what worship is. It's an act of surrender. It's an act of acknowledging who God is, that He is our ruler, He is our master. We're giving honor and worth to Him. And that's, so as we sing this morning, let's just sing out to God. Let's, if you would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being able to worship in this place, for being able to lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, help us just to lay down our lives and surrender. Help us to acknowledge that you are our Lord, our Master, our ruler. And help us to live our lives in response to your great love for us. This morning as we worship, Lord, just help us to lay down our inhibitions, to be able to sing out our praises to you. And may we just worship you in spirit and in truth. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This next song we're going to do is called Yearn. We've done it here before, but it was one that Seth actually brought to the praise team as a prayer. And it was one of those songs that when you hear, it just grips, and you have to hear it again, and you have to hear it again, and you long for this. And the chorus of that song says, Lord, I want to yearn for you. I want to burn with passion over you and only you. So as we sing that this morning, let that be your prayer. Just think about that. Just having that burning passion. So if you would, go ahead and stand with us this morning.
That I know.
Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name forever. I sought the Lord. He answered me and delivered me from my fears. I sought the Lord. He answered me and deliver me from my fears. That verse right there, that gets me every time. You know, I don't know where you are, what you're going through, but I sought the Lord, he answered me, and delivered me from my fears. That's pretty straightforward. That wherever we're at, whatever we're going through, we just turn it over to God, seek him, chase after him, that he'll deliver us from our fears. So this morning, let's just do that. Let's just seek after him. Let's worship him. Let's turn it all over to him and be completely surrendered to him.
Finally giving you everything.
was complete, and I'm letting go. There's nothing I own. The treasures I have just weigh down my soul. And there's nothing left inside of but a longing for you, and a longing to be the one that you need. And I am completely surrendering, finally giving you everything. You're my redeemer, I run to the cross. Because you were more than enough, Lord, complete me. I'm yours completely, and I let your gifts take the place of you. But you pulled up my selfishness from its root. But I'm where you want me to be. And I am completely surrendering, finally giving you everything. You're my redeemer, I run to the cross because you. Pray together this morning. God, this morning I pray. God, our prayer is that you would give us the courage and the strength to turn it over to you, to be completely and totally surrendered to you. God, this morning we just worship you and we praise you for the grace you've showed us and the blessings that you've given us. Of Jesus Christ, no shadow remains for shame to hide. Redemption shown for all to see, perfection bore our penalty with a grace so glorious. Donned a crown of thorns. crowned in glory. You're crowned in glory, to glory. And worthy is the Lord of all the glory. Forever and holy is the Lord. You're crowned in glory, to glory. We're undeserving of, with a grace so glorious. And oh, the glory of the Savior's love, surrounding our surrender to know. Crowned in glory, to glory, and worthy is the Lord of all the glory, forever, and holy is the Lord. You're crowned in glory, to glory, and worthy is the Lord of all the glory, forever, and holy is the Lord.
Thank you for your grace. We thank you for your presence here this morning. God, no matter how many times we mess up or whatever we do, you always show us this glorious grace. God, we are so thankful for that. And I pray that you will be with Mike as he brings the message this morning, God, and that you will continue to help us to have open hearts and open minds to receive your word this morning. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
When you hear the word home, what comes to your mind? What do you think about? Do you think walls? Do you think doors? Do you think carpeting, chairs, a roof? Do you think condo, pool in the backyard, that kind of stuff? Or maybe when you heard the word home, you thought of things like family. You thought of your wife, your husband, your kids. You thought of your mom and dad and the talks you had around the kitchen table. You thought of the meals and the conversation and the laughs. You thought of the tears and the hard days, as well as the good. You thought of the people, not the stuff. You thought of the love, not the walls. You thought of the dreams and support, not the bricks. That's really what home means to us, isn't it? It's not about some structure. It's about the people. It's about the family. It's about love. So, hey, question time. Think about your church. Is this church your home? Is this church to you just bricks and walls and chairs and songs and sermons, or is it your home? Is this the place where you come every week like you would a grocery store, like the bank or the library, or any other place that's part of the Aaron list, or is this church your home? For you, it's the place you come to worship Jesus Christ with others. For you, it's the place you're challenged to grow in the Lord. It's the place where you belong to a community of believers who know your name and who care for you. It's the place where you roll up your sleeves and do your part. It's the place you sacrifice and serve in to build up. It's the place you pour out love. It's your family. It's your home.
Welcome to Cornerstone this morning. We're glad you're here. And we are more than a building. I hope you realize that we are more than four walls. We are a group of people who love the Lord, and we're glad you're here to worship and join us this morning. It is a new year. It's a new series. And the new year is always such a great time to reflect, to think about where you've been, where you are, and where you're going. And that's really kind of what I want to do with this series a little bit, and not just individually, but as a church. God has been so good to us over these last 10 years, and what we've learned and what we've experienced is we continually kind of tweak what we're doing so we can accomplish our vision. And our vision is simply about making disciples, because that's what Jesus commanded us to do, to go and make disciples. And that's really what it's all about. We want to see you grow in your faith. We want to see you grow in your relationship to God, grow in your relationship with other people. We want to see you grow in your relationship with the world so that you can take the message of hope that we have out to a world that needs it so desperately. So as a church, we really share a lot about what God wants us to do in our life, and not just do, but who He wants us to be. And so we invite you to be part of that and to become part of our family. And we want you to know that you do belong here. You're not here by accident. You're not here by coincidence. You're here because God has brought you to this place this morning. And it really is an invitation to join in to this family of believers. And so this morning, what I want to do is talk a little bit about our structure as a church. And you think, our structure? Well, what does that have to do with it? And the reason I want to talk about that is because our structure is a tool that helps us accomplish what God has called us to do. And as a church, we want our focus to remain on relationships. That's who we are as a church. We want to build up relationships. We want to connect you guys with each other. We want to connect you to God. We want to connect you to opportunities to serve. But as a church, what we want to do, we want to always think about how we can do a better job of doing that. And there's a verse in the Bible that really scares me a little bit. And I say that it's a verse that when you read, it kind of keeps me up at night. It's one of those verses you read and you think, man, that's pretty serious. And the verse is simply, it's in 1 Peter 5. It's two leaders of a church, and it's what our responsibility is as leaders. And let me just share this with you, and because this is something, and I'll just say, as elders of the church, And we are kind of an elder-led church, which means I'm not the only pastor. I'm just the only paid one that's full-time. But I serve with a group of elders who we work together, and I serve with them, but I'm also accountable to them. And as elders, as we have discussed how we are doing as a church, one of the things that bothers us is how connected we are to everybody. And this is a verse that kind of gets our attention a little bit. And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. This is Peter talking. He's sharing about this responsibility. He says, I too will share in the glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. And that's the phrase that gets my attention every time. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care. So there's people assigned to our care. But lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. And so when I read that, the question then is, who is the flock? Who are we responsible for as a church at Cornerstone? As leaders of this church, is there a group of people that I'm specifically responsible for, that they're entrusted to my care, that I'm to lead? And the answer is, there is. But it's also a little fuzzy sometimes. Because as a church, without membership, people come and go. And there's people that have been here for months and even years that I don't even have phone numbers for. I don't even know how to get in contact for. So how do we care for people? How do we provide a way, a system, a structure to connect people to each other and to connect them to this church where we can really fulfill the commands of Christ? And the answer for that has been, we want to start a new process of membership. And the reason why is this kind of what I shared, is we need a way to help connect each other. Without membership, it becomes really easy for people to fall through the cracks. Without membership, it becomes really hard to know who we're responsible for. And so you'll see, when you came in this morning, you got two sheets. You got one that was our announcements and a place to take some notes for the sermon. And then you got another one just about membership at Cornerstone. And what you see on this sheet is simply a list of responsibilities. Responsibilities of leadership. That's important. As leaders, we take seriously the responsibility that God hasn't given us, that he has entrusted to us. And so you see a list there of the elder responsibilities, but you also see a list of responsibilities that you have as an attender, as a member of Cornerstone. And even sharing about membership, here's the issue we run into, and here's the discussion we had, is that most people have an unbiblical view of membership. And so even saying the word, some of you are like, I don't want to join anything. I mean, just by mentioning it, I think we kind of put ourselves on guard. And the reality is, membership is a biblical term. We think of membership like it's about like joining a country club. You know, and you join a country club and you pay your dues, and then because of that, you're entitled to receive something in return. Privileges. You get stuff because you are a member. Right? And so membership is about receiving instead of giving. Membership is about being served instead of serving. Membership is about rights instead of responsibilities. And membership is about entitlements instead of sacrifice. That's the worldly view of what membership is. You know, you join something and then you get the rights and privileges to do whatever you want because you're a member and then you have a say-so. And that's kind of, you know, we even have membership at Costco, right? So we can go and buy big things of toilet paper so we don't run out in case of the apocalypse, right? I mean, we pay a membership fee so we get the rights and the privileges of a member. And so that's the view, that's the understanding that most people have of membership. But that's not the biblical view, because there's a number of places in the New Testament that shows the local church is not a club. It's not a volunteer organization. It's not something you join so that you get something in return. No, what we see is a clear picture of church membership is that we each have a role and we each have a responsibility. 1 Corinthians 12 in the Bible. If you got your Bibles with you, flip there this morning and you can kind of focus in on this passage this morning. It's several verses here, 12 through 27 in 1 Corinthians 12, and we see a biblical view of membership here. And we even see where the word comes from. We see the etymology of the word. We get to see what membership means. Verse 12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many what? Members. Just as the body is one and has many members." Guess what? Membership means that you are a member of the body. That's the biblical definition. That's what it means, that you are connected, that you are a member. "And all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If we were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts, on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body." That's important right there, that there's no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. You start seeing what membership is about here. It's about being united. It's about caring for one another. It's about being connected to each other. It's about each person having a role. And if one member suffers, all suffer together. But if one member is honored, all rejoice together. And so we see there that we share in suffering and we share in joy. And then it says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and you are individually members of it." And so the biblical view of membership is not something that you join so that you get rights and privileges. It's something you become part of. You become part of a family. You become an essential part of it. The Apostle Paul, he carries this body metaphor farther, and he explains that all members, you're individual parts of the body. And with church membership, everyone has a role or a function. Some are hands, some are feet. And you've even heard it said, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. Have you heard that? That's true, but that's not it. There are other parts of the body, right? Some of us are eyes, some of us are the nose. Every person has a role. And I want you to understand that, because sometimes you feel like, well, I'm not a big speaker. I can't get up in front of people. God can't use me, or I can't do this, or I can't do what. We compare ourselves to other people, and we forget that God has placed, God has chosen, he has brought each one of you into the body so that you have a purpose. That you have a plan. He has a plan for you. He knows how he created you, and he has put you here for a reason. And so we have to start asking ourselves the question, what is our role? What is our what member of the body? What role do I play here in the local church? In a country club membership mentality, you pay others to do the work for you. But in a church, everyone has a role to play. We are all different, but we're all necessary parts of the whole. That's the beauty of how God designed the church. And that's what I love about the local church. I'm going to say a number of things over these next few weeks, kind of explaining why the local church is important. And I believe it is, or I wouldn't be up here talking, right? I mean, the local church is our outpost. It's our embassy in this world that God has ordained, God has set up, God has structured for us to carry out the message into the world. And I truly believe that this idea of I can be a believer, but I don't need the church, it is not only unbiblical, it's unhealthy. You see, we are connected to the body. And we're connected to other people. And this Western individualistic view of Christianity, I have a problem with it, because I believe in the local church. I truly believe that it is so important and that we can do more collectively than we could ever do on our own. And here's one definition of the local church. I'll give you a few over the next few weeks, but it's the local church is the authority on earth that Jesus has instituted to officially affirm and to give shape to my Christian life and to yours. Now think about that. It's the authority that Jesus has placed in order to shape us to be more like Jesus. That's the role of the church, to bring us together, to help make disciples, to help grow us and transform us, and to give shape to our lives. And that is what brings us together to this place this morning. And so, you know, when we think about that, and think about what why we have church and why we believe in the local church, there's a couple things that come up. There's a couple of metaphors in Scripture that help describe what the church really is. And the first one I want to share is that the church is a family. The church is a family. And I'll just tell you, you know, if I have somebody come over to my house and show up for dinner, I'm going to treat them like family. I'm going to be good to them. But the reality is when supper's done, they can leave. Right? Why? Because they're not part of the family. They get to enjoy the privileges because they're a guest, but yet they don't have the responsibilities. If you're at my house and you're part of my family, you're going to be cleaning dishes. Right? You got responsibilities because you're part of my family. And that's how a family works, right? It's not just showing up and taking it, you know. You are part of the family and you have responsibilities. And when you become a follower of Jesus, get this, we're born again. And just imagine this with me. When a little baby is born, we don't step back and say, hey, you're on your own now. Good luck with that. Hey, that walking's hard, but you'll get the hang of it eventually. No, we don't do that. I mean, that's crazy. What do? We help train it, teach it. We nurture, we care for it, we feed, change the diapers, all the messy. Why? Because we have a responsibility. When you become a new Christian, you are born again in Christ. The other members, the other people in this church, we have a responsibility not just to say, good luck with that. You're on your own. Oh, don't do that anymore. Ooh, that's going to hurt. Ooh, that hurts. No, I mean, we come along beside you and we help you. We help feed you and nurture you and train you and teach you how to walk on your own, how to feed yourself, how to live the Christian life in a context of community, and not just that, but then how to go and teach others how to do the same. That's the picture of the family I'm talking about. Romans 12:10, there's so many places in Scripture that we see these family terms. Love one another with brotherly affection. Right? We see that we're family. We're connected to each other. We're children of God. Matthew 12, Jesus kind of redefines family. And Jesus is talking, and he's speaking to the crowd. His mothers and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, hey, your mother and brothers, they're outside. They want to speak to you. And Jesus asked this question, well, who is my mother and brothers? Who are my brothers? What is family here? And then he pointed to his disciples, and he said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And he's not diminishing the role of a blood family here. What he's doing is he's saying, wait a minute here. We're all connected now because of our purpose. We're all connected now because of God the Father. We are connected. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what we see here is we see this idea of connectedness, this idea of family, this idea of responsibility, this idea of relationships, not rules. 1 Timothy even talks about how we treat each other in a family. Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would to your own father. Talk to younger men as you would your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother. And treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. This is a verse I like to share youth when they're dating. It changes dating relationships a little bit when you start treating people as brothers and sisters. But that's what we're called to do, right? To treat each other with respect, honor, dignity, worth, love. That's what we see right here is this idea of family. There's a pastor named Russell Moore, and this is what he says about this. He says, our adoption means that we find a different kind of unity in Christ. We don't have our old identities based on race or class or life situation. And he goes on to say, when we find our identity anywhere other than Christ, our churches will be made up of people who are in conflict rather than loving siblings. What would it mean, though, if we took the radical notion of being brothers and sisters seriously? What would happen if your church saw an elderly woman no one would ever confuse with cool on her knees at the front of the church praying with a body-pierced 15-year-old anorexic girl? What would happen if your church saw a white millionaire corporate vice president being mentored by a Latino minimum wage earning janitor because both know the janitor is more mature in the things of Christ? See, that's a picture of what the church should look like. It's not based on race, class, money, social status. We're connected because of a relationship to Christ. And I'll just tell you, my prayer for this church, and it has been for a long time, and I've shared it with you before, is that this church looks like the community we are placed in. That when people look at this church, they don't just see a group of weirdos, although we are weird, but they see a church full of people that look like people in this community. And that means people of different races. That means people of different social status. That means people who have jobs and people who don't have jobs. That means people of all ages, of all walks of life. That we can all come together because we are family. That is what connects us. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father is what brings us together. That's a picture of the local church, and that's the type of church I want to be a part of. Amen? That's what God has called us to be. And I want to just keep pushing us in that direction. And that means we have to reach out. That means we can't be afraid of people who look different and act different from us. That we take the message of the gospel to this world and to this community. And I'll just tell you, what excites me about this church is that I see a lot of that going on. I see a lot of people, all different races, classes, coming together to serve together and to minister together. And I've had people tell me from all walks of life that they feel welcome here. And I pray we continue to do that. And I pray that we take that seriously. That no matter who you are, you can come here. And this is a safe place to hear a dangerous message. That you can come into this place. And that you can feel welcome. That you can feel accepted. And you can open up God's Word. And you can learn from God Himself what it means to follow Christ. That's what our church is all about. And so we understand that the church is a family, but not just, there's another metaphor that we see throughout Scripture, and not just that the church is a family, but the church is a body. And again, it goes back to we are members of a body, and that we each have a role to play. We're a body, we're not a business. We are an organism, not an organization. And so understanding that we're living, breathing, there's people here, and that we all have a role to play. We find our role based on our spiritual gifts, how God has made us, and whatever you are good at, you ought to be doing in this church. That's part of what it means to find your place in the body. If you're good at something, you find a way to use that gift and use that ability for the glory of God. Ephesians 4 says this, that the gifts that Christ gave to the church are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And get this, this is what the leaders are called to do. Their responsibility is to do everything in the church. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. It says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. So as leaders, our job is to help you find your role. It's to find your place. It's to equip you, to give you the tools you need to be able to carry out your mission in life. And I'll just tell you, that's different, right? Because most churches don't operate like that. Most churches operate in the staff do everything and the people sit back and listen and watch. But that is not what God has called the church to be. He's called us to work together. Again, Romans 12, it shows how we're connected. It says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, we form one body, and each member, each member belongs to the others. You may want to highlight that or go back to that or make a note of that to study a little bit this week, because this is challenging. When we start thinking about this, we come together in the body. We each belong to each other. That type of mutual submission, this scares us. When we think about what this looks like, we like thinking, I don't need anybody else. I'm just fine on my own. Nobody can tell me what to do. I don't have to answer to anybody. You need to just stay in your business and keep out of my business. That's the type of mentality we have. But you start seeing here in the body of Christ, that's not how it works. In the body of Christ, we have responsibilities. We're connected to each other. We love each other. We serve together, but yet we each belong to each other. And so when we see that, I mean, I'll just tell you, this is what bothers me sometimes, this individualistic idea that we don't need others, we don't need the church. And you hear people say, you know, well, I like Jesus, but I hate the church. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I like Jesus, I just don't like his followers. Here's the problem with that. Whenever I hear anybody say that or I read any article, what that shows me is that person is a very immature believer because they don't understand what being members of the body is all about. They think they don't need others. They think that they can do life on their own. And they forget that God has ordained the church. God has created the church. And I'll just tell you, let me kind of rephrase it a little differently. If I said, I really like you, but your wife is just ugly, how are you going to respond to that? If I said, hey, you know, you're a great guy, but your wife, I can't stand to be around her. You're not going to like that too much. It's going to make you upset. It's going to make you... Here's the thing. When we say to Jesus, I love you, but I hate the church, we're saying the same thing. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And we don't get the option to say, I love you, Jesus, but I hate your bride. The church, I don't like her so much. I can do just fine on my own. No, when you look throughout Scripture, what we see is people, when they respond to the gospel, they are baptized and they are integrated. They are brought into a family of a church. That's the whole picture, the Great Commission. When we go and make disciples and we baptize them, that baptism, what that does is symbolic of showing you are joining a family. You are identifying yourself with a group of believers and you are becoming connected to them and you are a part of them. You are responsible to them and we have that mutual accountability. That's why baptism is so important. It shows, it's that picture of that. Listen to Paul. A couple of things here I want to talk about, and I hope you understand. If you look in the sheet I gave you, it says membership at Cornerstone. On the front, it talks a little bit about membership, about the elder responsibilities, and we'll kind of come to this in a few weeks. And then on the back, membership responsibilities. What I want to do is kind of take a look at each one of these separately, and today I want to talk about protecting the unity of our church. And what's interesting about this, at the end of this series, in 4 weeks, you'll have the opportunity to become a member here at Cornerstone. And you get several weeks to learn more about it and hear more about how we're doing it and explain it all. But I want to take some time this morning to talk about why unity is so important. And if we look at our commitment, the first commitment we're asking you to make is protecting the unity of this church. If you haven't noticed on TV lately, there's been a lot of sports, a lot of bowl games, a lot of football games. Virginia Tech actually won. I can't believe it. But, we've got to watch a lot of bowl games. And even now, and we're kind of in that transition time, so I'm watching football and basketball. Jennifer loves it. Not really, but I kind of sneak it in. And the Watch ESPN app on your phone is really cool because you can watch it and you know it. It's kind of like that commercial you're watching. Yeah! Oh, wait. You know, nobody even knows you're watching it. But I love watching it and kind of analyzing teams. I think I'm kind of that couch coach, you know, instead of the couch quarterback. I like coaching and like looking at the teams and how. And what you'll see is sometimes teams with the best players don't win, right? because they have division. They don't get along. They don't play well together. And a great example of that, I'll probably make. How many Michael Jordan fans do we have in here? You have any Michael Jordan? Okay. How many Kobe Bryant fans do we have? Okay, good. You'll probably be mad at me. I grew up being a Michael Jordan fan. I love Michael Jordan. The thing I love about Michael Jordan is that he took average players, for the most part, that were around him, and he made them incredible players. I mean, he got them the ball at the right time, the right place where they could score. He was able to motivate them. He figured out how to motivate his teammates, and people loved to play with him. And while Kobe is an incredible player, and I like watching because he does things that I can only dream of, people don't like to play with him. His own teammates don't get along all the time with him because he shoots a lot, and he's just not a real, you know, he's so intense, you know, that he doesn't bring out the best in the players around him. The reason I share that, and I want to say, is what creates unity in a team? What builds it up? Is it criticizing others and tearing others down? Is it all when it's about what you can do? No, it's about when you realize you're part of a team. It's about bringing out the best in other people. It's about knowing your role and staying in that role. It's about being an encourager. A lot of the things that work in a sports team, guess what? And that analogy is a little weak because what we do as a church is far more important than what anybody does on a Sunday morning playing football. But this is what I want you to understand. I hope you get the point. Unity is vital to the health of a church. It's vital to what we do. And that every church member, you and I included, we have to contribute to the unity of the church. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. Make every effort, get this, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity is so important as a church. And we have a responsibility. We are to be a source of unity and not division. You are to love your fellow church members. And I'm just telling you, that's sometimes it's hard to do. How do we put this into practice? How do we protect the unity of our church? There's four things I want to share with you this morning that kind of help us protect the unity. The first thing, we've got to act in love towards each other. And that's like simple, right? This is like basic, you've got to treat each other with love. Yeah, but let me tell you, Christians can be some of the most mean and hateful and hurtful people on the planet. And we've got to learn how to get along. Have you seen with Pinterest and Facebook now, we get all these good ideas after our kids are too big to actually put them into practice. Although I'd like to see how this works. Have you seen the Get Along shirt? It's like an extra large shirt that when kids are fighting, they put on the extra large t-shirt and just make them both get in the same t-shirt and get along. I think that's awesome. I want to try that with teenagers. I wonder how that would work. You know, but the get along shirt, as a church, we need a get along shirt sometimes. I want to just, when people argue, I want to just say, here it is, put it on, get over yourself and forgive each other and treat each other with love and respect and let's move forward for the gospel. I mean, that's what I want to do. And that's what we've got to learn how to do. We've got to learn how to get along and to love each other. I didn't say like each other, okay? There are going to be people you don't get along with and you don't like, but you still are called to love them. That's your responsibility. That's your commitment. And if you're not willing to love other people in this church, then I'm just going to be honest, we don't need you here. That's how serious unity is, that you've got to be willing to love each other. John 13 says it this way. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. How much clearer can it be? Our love for one another. When the world looks at the church, what do they see? Do they see people getting along? People that are in love and people that are serving together and people that are encouraging each other? They see people bickering and fighting, complaining and gossiping. What do they see? They see by our love, by our action, are we disciples or are we not? How would people describe Cornerstone? How would people describe your family? When they look at your family, do they say, oh man, their love for each other? That proves, that proves without a doubt they are my disciples. And I hope that would be what people see about cornerstone. Romans 14 says it this way. It says, so then let us aim for harmony in the church, and let's try to build each other up. And I'll just say this. I said Christians can be mean, and people say stuff, and people get their feelings hurt. And instead of dealing with it, Matthew 18 is a perfect example of how we deal with conflict. And we talked about that a few months ago. If you have a conflict with somebody, you go to that person. If that doesn't work, you take somebody with you, and it keeps escalating. And finally, you get the leadership of the church involved, and you kind of let them, you bring them in, and you kind of submit to them and let them handle the situation. Again, showing that there is structure in the local church, that there are leaders responsible, that there are leaders that you can go to. We see that, and we see that kind of take place. And I know Christians can be mean and hurtful, but what typically happens is somebody says something, your feelings get hurt, and you say, you know what? I'm tired of that church. They don't like me. I don't fit in. I'm going to go somewhere else. And we see people get their feelings hurt, so they go to this church. They get their feelings hurt, they go to this church. Then they get their feelings hurt, they go to this church. And they just go and they keep bouncing around instead of ever. Christians are great at running away from their problems. Acting like everything is all right. And they just run. And they just run. And they just run. And they use that running as an excuse to never get plugged in and never get connected and never get involved. It's not what the body of Christ is. We act in love towards each other. The second thing this morning is not only we act in love, we don't gossip. We refuse to gossip. Refuse to gossip. Now this gets hard. I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, I know as a church that it just so many times what happens is people, they just start sharing prayer request. You wouldn't believe what happened to so-and-so. Let me tell you about this. Did you hear about what happened? Let me share a prayer request with you. We like to share. We like to have information. We like to vent. That's the other word. Can I just vent to you for a moment? And we just go off on somebody. Oh, I feel much better now. That's gossip. Look at Romans 1. Look at this list. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning. Wow. And they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. In the middle of all that, what's in there? Gossip. That's how serious gossip is. And that just wears you out, just reading that list. And this, you know, and just gossiping, just letting unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:29. That unwholesome talk. That's what gossip is. We see that. I'm just going to tell you, gossip is serious, and gossip will destroy the unity of a church faster than almost anything. Dave Ramsey talks a lot about gossip, and some of you know him from his financial books, but at his company, he has a no-gossip policy. His policy is that if you are caught gossiping, you get warned once. If you get caught gossiping a second time, you are fired. They will kick you out the door for gossiping at his company. And this is what he says. He says, gossip is unfair to everyone involved. It's unfair to the gossipers because they must suffer in a problem situation that has no hope of resolution. It's unfair to others who hear the gossip because it undermines passion for their work and confidence in their leadership. And it's also unfair to you because you aren't given the opportunity as a leader to address a problem within the organization. That's why no gossip policy, that's why we have a no gossip policy here at our company. Gossip is defined, get this, as discussing anything negative with someone who can't help solve the problem. How many of us are guilty of that? Go ahead. I mean, yeah, I've done that. We discuss something negative. We discuss a problem, a concern, a prayer request. We vent with someone that doesn't have the power to fix the situation. That destroys unity in a church. And so when somebody comes to me and says, well, you know, Mike, a group of people in the church are talking, and this is, I'm like, no. If they've got an issue, they need to come to us directly and share it. We don't deal with anonymous stuff. I mean, that type of gossip destroys a church. It's what creates church splits. It's what causes problems. It's what breaks apart the effectiveness of a church is when people gossip. As a church, that we have a way to respond to problems. If you have concerns, if you have questions, you can come to us. We have an open door. We will listen to you. We have accountability in our structure. We have a way to deal with it, but don't gossip. Don't gossip about another person. Don't gossip about the leadership. Come to the person you have an issue with and deal with it. That's the Christian way, and that's what keeps us united. The third thing is we have to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And you want to talk about what unites a church is when we get behind a common vision. When we understand who is our master, who is our ruler, why we live, why we do what we do. When we allow Jesus to be our Lord, that's who we answer to. That's why we live. That's why we do everything. 2 Corinthians 5 says, He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. We don't live for ourselves. We live for Christ now. And so understanding that Jesus is the Lord of our life, He is the one that's in control. That creates unity. Because we all have the same master. We all have the same mission. And then the fourth thing, finally, is one that gets a little scary, by submitting myself to the leadership of the church. Whenever I use that word submit, people just get scared. They've been hurt by the church. They've seen abuses in the church. They've seen problems within the church. And I'll just tell you, though, throughout Scripture, though, God reveals that He means authority for our good. Just as I said earlier in Matthew 18, we see that there's a process for resolving conflict, that leadership is there to help you. Leadership is there to not to lord it over you, as 1 Peter says, but instead to care for you. Hebrews 13, this is a verse, I don't know if I've ever even read this in church before, because I don't want it to be taken the wrong way, but we've got to talk about it. It says, have confidence in your leaders. As a member of the church, you've got to have confidence. You've got to have some trust of your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. You don't want to know what type of commitment the church leadership is making? You can look on this sheet where it says the elder responsibilities. That's what we are committing to do for you guys, to be here for you. And for the members of this church, we're gonna kick it up a notch. We're going to do a better job of providing care and support and love and help to those in our church. And I just want you to know, though, but you have a responsibility as well to submit to godly leadership. And I just tell you that because when the issues come up, when there's problems, somebody's got to be able to make a decision, and we've got to be able to move forward as a group instead of constantly being in tension and conflict. What happens in most churches is you get this camp that wants to do it this way, and you get this camp that wants to do it this way, and this camp that wants to do it, and they don't do anything because they constantly are fussing and arguing and complaining. You have a voice here at Cornerstone. You have a voice. You, at any time, you can come to us and you can share concerns. You can share. You can make suggestions. You can share problems. We have an elder team that will listen to you. I can guarantee you that. But as a church, if we want to be united, we've got to understand we're family. We've got to understand we're a body. And we've got to understand we've got to do everything we can to protect the unity of this church. You know, I want us to understand that you truly do belong here. You truly do belong here. And we want to, you know, throughout this series, you'll be hearing more about how you can learn more about us at Cornerstone through this Discover class, through membership. There's just ways that you can get connected, ways that we can get to know you. And so this morning, I'm going to ask the praise team to come back on up. And as a church, we really do want you to grow in your faith. But it starts with a first step. It starts with the step of being part of God's family. In John 1, in John chapter 1, it says this, "But to all who believed Him and all who accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God." The first thing that connects us in family is when we are born again. When we put our faith, our trust, when we lay down our lives and we surrender to Jesus Christ and say, "You are my Lord, you are my master." And so this morning as we close out, and I've talked a lot about commitments and our relationships and how we are connected to each other, But the one thing we can't mess up, the one thing we can't miss, is we've got to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So I'm going to ask that you bow your heads right now. I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can turn to your word, that we can learn to understand what it means to have life, to do life together, to have fellowship with one another, to be a family, to be part of a body. And so this morning I pray that each person here would be able to say, I belong here. And not only I belong here, but I'm a child of God. To all who believed him, he gave the right to become children of God. That's the promise we have in Scripture. That you so loved us that you gave your one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I pray this morning that each person here, as we examine our hearts, we will be able to say, I believe. I trust. I trust that Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. I believe that Jesus rose again so that I might have eternal life. I believe that Jesus created me with a plan that I might live for him and honor him and fulfill the mission that he has given me. And I believe I just trust that Jesus has the best plan for my life, and I'm going to lay down, I'm going to surrender my plans and trust in Jesus. When we do that, we're saved. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It's as simple as that. It's acknowledging him as our Lord and our Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning each person in this room would be able to say with confidence that they have a relationship with you. I thank you for our time of worship. I thank you for our time that we can be in your word. And may this morning, may it just be a time where we surrender fully to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we close this morning, we have a time just to sing and respond to God. You find in your communication card in your seat back, you can let us know about prayer requests, about commitments you're making. I'm going to be in the back. If you want to pray, talk, you can come back towards the resource table, and I'll be back there. Let's stand up and let's worship together.
Sit on the cross was a gift, freely given, righteousness. The weak sent from heaven with your strength by your grace, we stand forgiven and we lift high Jesus Christ, the name of freedom. Living God.
God is risen. Come on, church. We boast in what you said is done, for it is finished. Our God is risen. Come on. We boast in
a great week.